O Lord, our God, grant us a heart that fears your name, a heart that wants to please you, a heart that is ready to listen to whatever you say to us. May the fear of the Lord be among us, O God. May your love move us and melt us. And do help us, O God, to love one another, even as Christ our Lord has loved us. So we wait before you as your children. We beg you that you may be pleased to speak to us through the preaching of your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We shall consider verse 17 to the end of the third chapter. But let me read to you chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in hearts, and ever more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I and Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. My dear friends, the passage before us, namely chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 13, is such a moving passage about the relationship between pastor and people. As I read it time and time again, I do feel that my little analysis and reading this passage in the sermonic form is somehow doing some injustice to it. I feel like just to savor this passage, bathe my soul in it, and learn from Paul to be a pastor of God's people. But friends, a sermon needs to have some form. And, well, we need to have some outlines. And I try to sum up this passage, at least in my own mind and heart, that here we have a pastor's yearning hearts on bended knees for faith and love and holiness and hope in his people. Oh friends, let us savor the bond of love between Paul and these believers in Thessalonica. You understand, these believers in Christ, they were very, very young Christians. They were only a few months old as Christian people. They are really spiritual babies. They are not yet a year old. And these people have already suffered a great deal for their faith from their own people, likely from their own family members, and loved ones, and friends, and colleagues. And Paul, as their pastor, yearns for them because they've been torn away from them. Listen to what Paul says. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in hearts, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. Paul was taken away from them all of a sudden, by night. You'll remember how it happened in Acts 17. Paul and Silas and Timothy went to Thessalonica, and they went to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, Paul showed from Holy Scriptures, demonstrated to the people that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. And he was doing that for 3 Sabbaths. And a great many people were convinced, among them prominent Greek women. But it seems most of the Jews in the synagogue did not believe. And they became jealous of Paul. Hey, Paul is taking people away from us. He's turning these God-fearers, these prominent women, to become Christians. So they stirred up opposition against Paul. They hired a mob, and they incited violence against Paul and his team. And Paul and Silas, likely Timothy included, they were forced to flee by night. It was that urgent, it was that desperate. If they didn't go, they would be killed. So they left like that. And their stay in Thessalonica was cut short, and they were torn away from their own spiritual children. And these people were so dear to Paul. Listen to what Paul says in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This is a pastor's heart. This is Paul unbearing his soul before his own spiritual children who were still babies. You people, you are our joy. You are our glory. And you are our crown of rejoicing before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. At the last day, when I and Timothy and Silas should stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are our boast. And you notice how Paul graciously includes Silas and Timothy as pastors of this church. And they are indeed co-pastors with Paul. There's a little book by John Piper, which I've never read, but I love the title. This book goes with a title called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. I love the title, even though I've not read that book. And Piper is saying to his brother ministers, we are not professionals. You know why I should say that? Because for many years by now, there has been a movement within the evangelical church in America to treat ministers as professionals. Ministers are professionals. They run the church, they grow the church. We pay them. Some of you may know David Wells' expose quite a number of years ago of how the evangelical church has turned the ministry into a professional, especially in the seminar
in the seminary system. This expose includes the exposure of this scheme called DMIM, Doctoral Ministry, to private seminaries, to boost the status of the ministers. And this is all promoting this professionalism within the church. It's just a fact. For example, gospel workers in Hong Kong, whom I know well, they all have a few degrees plus a few professional diplomas. It's all necessary. Or in case I may seem to be too harsh, well, it's not someone who is eating sour grapes because I don't have a single degree on theology. But really, I don't say that out of jealousy or anything. It's a fact. And that's why Piper wrote that book. Brothers, we are not professionals. And ministers are not hirelings. No. They are parents. But coming back to Paul here. Paul left his dear spiritual children fleeing persecution. Now you could imagine of the innuendos and accusations behind Paul's back, especially from unbelievers, that the unbelieving husbands of these prominent Greek ladies who have become Christians will be saying to them, well, look at your messengers from God. You say Paul and Silas and Timothy, they are messengers from the living God. They just fled by night when there was some difficulty. And they left you alone, fending for yourself. What are these men? What is the message? They went away at no time. And this young Christian would feel, well, is there some truth in that? Our spiritual fathers, they left us like that? Do they care for us? And that's why Paul says in this passage, oh, I long to see you people. And Paul is deeply concerned for their spiritual well-being. And Paul's worried. It does worry. Will these people miscarry in their faith in Christ? These Greek women and men and Jewish believers, they're so young. They're now suffering persecution. Maybe some of these women will be beaten up by their husbands. Will they miscarry in their faith? Will they give up faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Recently I come across what John Bunyan said. You understand John Bunyan was a later Puritan, when the Puritan movement was already in decline. And he lamented, this is his word, what great abundance of foul miscarriages the generality of professors now stand guilty. It's a strong word. Great abundance of foul miscarriages among professing Christians. Because by then, the Puritans were not in power, they were under persecution, and apparently, many gave up their strong stand for Christ and his church. Now coming back to Paul, in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, therefore when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left In Athens alone, Paul could no longer endure the suspense. Are these people standing firm in Christ? Have they given up their faith in Jesus? So he thought, well, we'll be left alone in Athens without Timothy. And in verse 2, chapter 3, and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, incidentally, you see how Paul commands his younger colleague and spiritual son Timothy. He's heaping honor upon Timothy, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer. Even though Timothy was only a young man, and we're sending to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, this is the second time he says that, I stand to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Twice Paul says here, I could no longer endure the suspense. I'm really anxious to know how you're doing in your faith, whether you have given up your faith in Christ. Now you know, friends, Paul's firm belief in the perseverance of the saints. We've considered that early on, that the Bible does teach that God preserves his people and that the saints will persevere. But that does not negate the use of means. God preserves his people by means, especially the ministry of his word. There is human responsibility, and we should have genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of our fellow Christians. We are not kept without means. We are kept safe, among other things, but primarily through the ministry of God's word. And that's why Paul sends Timothy to minister God's word to them, so that these people will be established and encouraged, so that they will not be shaken. Paul sends Timothy to preach to them, to teach them sound Christian doctrines, to exhort them, to encourage them. My dear friends, if ministers are not professionals, then all Christians are our brother's keeper. Yes, my dear friends, we are our brother's keeper. We are brother's keeper in terms of our concern for them, our prayer for them. We're not just busybodies. You know, there's a big difference between busybodies and genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of our fellow believers. If we are just busybodies, we just want to know how they're doing, their activities or whatever. But if we have genuine concern for our brothers and sisters, we are praying for them. That's a big difference. And we can ask ourselves whether our concern for our fellow Christian is just a matter of we're being nosy, whether it's been busy bodies or whether it is genuine. Test ourselves by asking this question: do I pray for my brothers and sisters? Now, Paul is sending Timothy to them to inquire about their spiritual standing, to preach to them, to instruct them. And now Timothy has come back to Paul in verse 6 of chapter 3. And Timothy brought back the good news of their faith and love. That you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. But Paul is comforted that the people, these newborn Christians, not only have not forsaken faith in Christ, and they are not blaming Paul for his running away from Thessalonica. They love Paul, they want to see Paul, just as Paul wants to see them. That affection and bond between pastor and people has grown, so to say. And Paul says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And listen, verse 8. For now we live, if we stand, if you stand fast in the Lord. This is a real pastor. Paul can say to these people, now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. There's nothing that comforts the pastors, the minister, than to see his own people or their own people standing firm in the Lord. Conversely, there's nothing that grieves the pastor's heart when he sees people being worldly, being slack, succumb to unbelief, succumb to sin. The pastor to carry that grief in his heart when he sees his people not standing fast in the Lord. That's the burden of the ministry. I remember many years ago, a friend of mine who was a minister, and his father, I believe, was a key church member, and his father always commented to him, well, when this minister went to the General Assembly, the first thing they voted is for their pay increase. Well, that's a fact. It's not the first motion that's passed in the Assembly, but because of inflation, the pastor's wages usually have an annual increase. Well, when there's inflation, it will go the other way, but it doesn't happen often with deflation, isn't it? Well, that man was being cynical. But I tell you, friends, I don't care for a pay increase. I don't like it. It becomes a burden for churches like us, small congregation, for the pay increase. But what really encourages me as a pastor is to see new people growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what joy you brought to me when one of you used to say to me, well, Pastor, I finished reading this or that book. It just comforts my soul. Not because I'm a bookworm. I'm not a bookworm, believe me. I'm not a good reader. You know why I encourage you people to read solid Christian books? It's because this book will make you grow by the grace of God. And I know If Christian people are reading, immersing themselves in good books, they are secure. They are safe. But if they are into wrong literature, they are not secure. I have a dear Christian friend, and he's like an elder brother to me. I love him. I respect him. He loves the church. He's a leading deacon in our home church. And the last time we were talking, he was doing Bible study for our home church, and he's leading studies in the first five books of Moses. And he said, "Well, Johnny, you know, I've been leading this Bible study book on Deuteronomy. The old commentaries are weak. They all say the same things. But the new commentaries, they got things which are so exciting and new, and my heart sank." You know why? The older commentary, they're saying the same thing, which is saying, isn't it? The text of the Bible doesn't change, but with this so-called new commentaries, and I know the books you'll be reading is really a good reader, but some of these books he read may not be good, and I'm concerned, but we haven't got to the details, and I don't know the details of the books he read. Well, you see, my dear friends, we persevere by the means of sound doctrine, by the means of human agency. And there's a vital importance of the ministry of God's word by God's servant. Let us move on. Paul says in this passage of his great desire to see them again. I counted some five times in this passage. Paul tells these people, "I want to see you again." You count it at least five times. For example, in verse 10, he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." There is something lacking in your faith. They are so young, they don't understand all the doctrines. And Paul says, "I've been laboring in prayer, I've been praying for you night and day." We will say day and night, but Paul likes to say night and day. He wrestled in prayer by day and by night. It seems he would pray more at night for this specific matter. He's been praying day and night that he may see them again. My dear friend, prayer is hard work. And prayer is hard work. When the Scottish reformer John Knox was dying, he was in great need of physical pains. He was saying to Christ, "Well, Lord, you know my pains. And they're terrible." But he spent most of his time praying for the church in Scotland. He realized he was dying. And he realized the church in Scotland was in great danger. And he was praying to God that the Lord God would raise up faithful pastors for the church of Scotland. Well, when we study Scottish church history and see the man who followed John Knox, we're sure that his prayer was heard. It was a great man of faith. Men who are mighty in scriptures and fervent in prayer. And Paul is here, praying, wrestling day and night that he may see them again. But it tells us something. Chapter 2, verse 18.
Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and that our labor might be in vain. Paul is very conscious of satanic attacks on God's word and people. I've been praying night and day, wrestling prayer for you, that I may come to you, but Satan hindered us. It doesn't tell us the detail. But he realized he was praying that he might be able to see them and establish them in the faith, but Satan is counteracting his design, his work. And that's why he could not go back to see them yet. My dear friends, let us remember and not neglect the fact of Satan's attack upon God's word and God's people and God's church. Is it because we are too reformed that we are afraid to talk about a Satan attack on God's people? Is it because we're fearful that if we talk too much about Satan, people may think we're charismatic and that somehow is a disgrace to us? Satan's attack upon God's church and people are real. They're mysterious. But if we don't know Satan's attack upon God's church and people, we're just being foolish. The devil's attack upon God's people can be very sudden. Sometimes the church can go very well and suddenly the devil is let loose for the sake of attack. A particular church. Sometimes God's people are faring well, but the devil comes and planted doubt and unbelief and lead them to sin. The devil's attack can come suddenly. And then it can be persistent for some time, and you and I are to hold it out, like in an arm wrestling. You know, in the arm wrestle, we don't give up. When we feel a bit tired, we hold on. Well, let us not forget that. And notice in Paul's prayer, he is in full submission to the sovereign will of the Lord God. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Yes, I've been wrestling prayer day and night. The devil is hindering us and not coming back to you. I beg the Lord, but I'm going to leave God to direct our way to you. You know, friends, eventually Paul did go back to see these people. But it seems to be after some 6 years. After Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Athens, then Corinth, and later on to Ephesus, and so on and so forth. He did get back, but after some 6 years. Well, what a lesson about persevering prayer. Paul is praying just for that simple thing to God. Let me go back to Thessalonica to see my spiritual children. And it took him 6 years of earnest prayer to get his request
fulfill to him. For the remaining few minutes or so, let's look at the specific matters Paul prays. First of all, in Paul's prayer, we notice, as always, first of all, thanksgiving. Verse 9, I think it's of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Thanksgiving is a leading mark of Paul's prayer. And then the burden of his prayer, as we've mentioned so many times already, is that he may see them again. But why does Paul want to see them? Why? Is that their faith may be established. Look at verse 10. I think this is I got my chapter mixed up. Yes, chapter 3. I should put it down on my note, chapter 3. Paul says, night and day, pray exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. As we mentioned, they were only our spiritual babies. A few months old, and Paul stayed in Thessalonica only for a very short time. It could be 3 weeks plus a little bit of time. So they were so young in their faith, there were many doctrines that they didn't know that well, but it's quite remarkable of the things that they did know in such a short time. And Paul is wanting to go back to see them, to teach them, to preach to them, so that their faith will be firm and established. And faith here is so much about the contents of faith, the doctrines. Well, we know that subjective, we trust in God, that's our faith. But our trust in God cannot be something that is not founded on truth and doctrines. We must know the facts about God. We must know the truth about salvation. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a whole host of doctrines we need to be sure of, so that our faith may be firm. And when you count them, there are quite a lot of things in it. We need to be good at understanding what God is like, his being, his attributes, his ways. We need to really know who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the God-man. He's the prophet, priest, and king. We need to know Christ and his work on the cross. What is that all about? We need to know whether we are justified by faith alone or something else. We need to know about what our faith in Christ will lead to in terms of holiness of life and things like that. We need to know a lot of doctrines, really a lot, so that our faith may be firm. Oh, Paul prays that their faith may be firm, that they may hold fast to Christ in the midst of persecution, hold on to Christ in faith, and hold out in the face of opposition and persecution and temptation. How can you stand? Except they know God and Christ and God's way, God's will, and sovereignty of God. Just think of a simple little thing. The Bible mentioned this prominent woman in Thessalonica. It talks about they're being persecuted by their own people. Just imagine a Christian wife in Thessalonica. Because she became a Christian, her husband slapped her in the face every day. She would not give up her faith in Christ. She got bitter now. How can she hold fast? How can she persevere? Except she knows that doctrine. Christ will come back at God's appointed time. That's doctrine. Paul wants to see them again. Paul prayed that their faith may be established. And Paul prayed that their love may increase in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one and other and to all, just as we do to you. Paul prays that their love may increase and abound, just like his own love for them. Paul holds himself out as an example of love. And Paul is so concerned for their holiness of life. In verse 13 of chapter 3. So that he, I think that's referring to Christ, may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh, there's a deep, deep concern for their holy living, which God be willing, we shall come back later on. Paul is so concerned his own spiritual children may live a blameless life in this world, that they should be holy, that they should not be like the world and the culture around them. And all this, my dear friends, Paul is in mind always in light of the glorious return of Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 19 of chapter 2. You are our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Chapter 3. So that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. My dear friends, the world hates us because it hated Christ and his Father first. And Christian people worldwide attempted to compromise with the world. Whether we live in Australia, or in China, or in Iran, we're all tempted to compromise with the world, to follow what the culture says. It's only to a greater or lesser degree, it's only the difference between compromising in this thing or that thing. And we are tempted to yield to sin. The one thing that will keep us from falling and enable us to stand firm is that we are mindful of the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall stand before our Lord and Savior. And you and I have to give an account to him. May God help us to love our Savior, to long for his presence now, and his glorious return then. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you that you are our shepherd, and we shall lack nothing, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. And Holy Father, we thank you for raising up pastors and elders and shepherds for your churches. Yes, down through history, we have pastors and ministers of the gospel who love their people, who have set before us a wonderful example of faith and faithfulness. And there are over the world such faithful shepherds under Christ. And we pray that you may raise up in your churches over the world faithful shepherds who love their people, who labor in doctrines, in exhortation, that their people's faith may be established, that their love may increase and abide. So Lord, keep us from falling and present us faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. So worthy us that we may love Jesus our Lord more and more, and that we may long for a closer walk with Christ, a more calm and heavenly mind. Bless us, we pray, that we may be blessings to others. We do pray for those friends of ours who are in spiritual trouble, who are not growing, who have yielded to sins of compromise. Oh God, may we be means of their restoration, and give us the spirit of prayer to pray for them, to love them, to beg of you, of their souls. Hear us, we pray. Forgive and pardon all our sins, in Jesus' name.